We are very pleased to continue our lesson in the 38th Psalm at this time. This is our third lesson on this one psalm. In this psalm, David is talking about his illness. He has some kind of a bad disease, something is threatening his life. He feels that it's been brought on him by his sin, by the fact that God is showing his displeasure, by the fact that God is chastening him because of his sin. And while he's in this state of illness, his friends have turned against him, and also his enemies are using this as a time to especially take advantage of his weakness. And they're speaking bad things about him. They're laying snares for him. They're speaking lies. They're speaking slanderous words. And while they're doing this, he says that I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus was I as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproof. So he did not reply in the same kind of language that his enemies were using against him. He pretended to be deaf and dumb and just didn't respond to their slanderous remarks. We've showed in the last lesson that this is the kind of behavior we're to have today, that we're to follow the example of our Savior. We're to be like a lamb that's dumb before his shearers. We're not to give forth with any reviling or threatening language whenever we are accused of things by our enemies. And the reason for this is that as Christ said, and as we're told to do, we're to commit ourselves into the hands of He that judges righteously, who would be God. We're trusting in God. And that's what David says here in the 15th verse of this psalm, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." So he doesn't need to fight his enemies with the same kind of slanderous language they use against him, because he has God, he trusts in God, he hopes in God, and God is going to be the one that will bring him through without him having to use these detrimental methods that are actually sin in order to reply to and oppose his enemies. The teaching in this 15th verse gives us the reason why David could be patient, why he could afford to act in this way. He says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. God's going to bring me through this. God's going to vindicate my character. God's going to protect me from my enemies. God's going to show that what they are saying is not the truth, that they are making false accusations. I then will come through this thing in an unharmed manner. I'm going to be protected by my God, and so I can afford to have patience and not have to get out and use the same a type of ungodly means that they're using against me." And now those who do not have God to turn to, those who cannot say that they are trusting in God, they have to fight back the same way they're being attacked. They have to use the same methods or tactics because they have no other way to protect themselves. But those who are trusting in God can depend upon God to bring them through this, and they can afford to have the kind of patience that David had here. And as it was said of our Savior in 1 Peter 2:23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." We can put ourselves in the hands of God. We can commit ourselves to God and know that God then is going to bring about the best for our interests. And when he says, "Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God," this means that God is going to answer his prayer. God's going to answer the thing that he is requesting. God's going to take note of his situation. And he can feel confident then in the assurance that God is going to be his helper and his guide. So he then, rather than fighting his enemies in the same way they're fighting him, prays to God and depends upon God. And beginning in the 16th verse, we have a record of the prayer that he gives. This is what he is praying to God when he's under all this great duress and stress from his enemies. Verse 16, "For I have said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." So the first thing he asked of God is that he would hear him. Hear me. That is a most necessary element in our relationship to God and in our success against sin and against those that would oppose us as being the followers of God. We must have God to hear us. Now those who do not have God, those who are not faithful servants of God, they cannot have God to hear them. They are missing a very great benefit and a very great power that is available to them if they were only the followers of God. Hear me. And it's most important then for us to know that God does hear us, for simply His hearing then brings about a great state of comfort and relief, because we know that the matter now is in God's hands. Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. If you do not hear me, if I do not have you as my helper, then my enemies are going to be successful. They're going to rejoice over me. I'm going to be made to be cast down. They're going to have the success. They're going to have the victory. And the things that they're working for, the goal that they're trying to achieve, is going to be given to them, because I am without any help if you do not hear me. Lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. That's a sad thing, that one of the facets of human nature is that when one person is down, one person is having trouble, others tend to want to rejoice over their misfortune, over their problems, over their sickness, over their weakness. And that's true then of those that are the enemies of the children of God. They're going to want to rejoice any time the children of God are in a time of distress. He says, when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Now, for the foot to slip means that you are now on uncertain footing, uncertain ground. You're slipping, ready to fall, ready to lose your footing and be upended. And this is probably a reference to his sins, whether they were the presumptuous sins, or whether they were just inadvertent sins, or whether they were just his weaknesses. These enemies are waiting for him to make the slightest little move that's not proper, that's not right. They're looking for the smallest thing or the largest thing that they can grasp at to bring him down. And so he says, when my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. They array themselves against me. They make their force opposing me to be ever stronger than it was when they see me slip. And that, of course, is true in our general walk of life. As we go through this life, we have those that are observing our every action. And if they see us do something that's not proper, that's not right, if they see us tell a story, for example, that is an off-color joke, one that doesn't have a proper godly thought connected with it, if they see us use abusive language or use language that's not appropriate for a follower of God, if they see us engage in some kind of behavior that is improper for a Christian to do, then they're going to be ready to magnify themselves against us. This could be just a weakness on our part that they're waiting for us to do. It could be an open act of deliberate sin on our part. And so we have to have God to help us during this time of our weakness, when our foot slippeth. We have to have God to bring us through. Otherwise, our enemies are going to gain the advantage of us. He further says in verse 17, "For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me." Now, this idea of being ready to halt means that he is just about at the very end of his ability to keep on going. He has just about has his strength dissipated. He no longer has the ability or the will to go on. He is about ready to drop. He can't keep on like he is going very much longer. I'm ready to halt. And my sorrow is continually before me. Now, his sorrow is his sin. He realizes that he has been guilty of sin. He realizes that he has had these trials and this sickness brought upon him by the fact that he disobeyed God. And this is a part of God's displeasure, an expression of God's displeasure against him. And so this is continually before him. He has not forgotten the fact that he has sinned. He has not just cast that out of his mind and shrugged his shoulders and said, "Oh, well, forget about it." This is something that's preying on his mind. My sorrow is continually before me. Now, it's interesting for us to note that even though he is being chastised for sin, even though he has done this thing that he calls his sorrow, he is still depending upon God. He is still a child of God. He's still a follower of God. And that is very true of us today. Even though God may see fit to chastise us, and we recognize this for what it is, this is just simply a way for us to get closer to God. It's not a reason to get further away from God. It's not a reason to turn to other means to extricate ourselves from our difficulties. We still depend upon God. It's a matter now of taking care of our sin. It's a matter now of being aware of our sin and getting that corrected so that we can get back into the good favor of God even in that area. And so he says, "My sorrow is continually before me." He was not just forgetting about the fact that he committed sin. He's now trying to correct that fact. He's now trying to carry out the true works of repentance and no longer be guilty of this of doing this sin again. He says in verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now, the first step toward repentance, the first step towards taking care of our sin, is to recognize that we have been guilty of sin, is to declare ourselves to be guilty, to look upon ourselves as guilty, to be of a contrite or crushed spirit about it, to be truly sorry for it, to have godly sorrow, to be of such a chagrined nature that we abhor the very fact that we have done this terrible, terrible thing. And so just to take a sin and brush it under the carpet, so to speak, and pretend like it never happened, and to go on and have a haughty and proud attitude about it, and to never have it bring us down, that's not the way to get rid of it. That's not the way to repent of it. That's not the way to approach God about the matter. David says, "I will declare mine iniquity." Now, this doesn't mean that we have to make confession before men necessarily, but we do have to make confession before God. We do have to make it before ourselves. We do have to acknowledge the fact, to realize and to believe the fact that we have been guilty. I will be sorry for my sin, he says. Now, that's one of the most appropriate acts we can ever take in regard to sin, is to be sorry for our sin. We're told by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that the sorrow of the world worketh death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And that's what we want, is to be able to repent of our sins. To repent means to turn from what is wrong to what is right. It is a change of will, a change of our will, and that we submit our will to God's will. And so here he says, "My sin and sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." He does not hide or pretend that he's not guilty, but he openly states that he is. Now, you know, the way of the world is to pretend that you're not guilty. If you have guilt feelings, it's just to learn not to feel guilty, and then everything's supposed to be all right. But not so in the eyes of God. If we're guilty, we need to declare the fact that we are guilty, and then take care of our sin, be sorry for the sin, resolve the thing between us and God, and then we truly are in a state of not being guilty once God doesn't hold it against us anymore. That's the way to take care of guilt, is to cease to be guilty. In verse 19, "But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied." Now, as he contrasts his state with those of his enemies, he notes that he is ready to halt. He is in a very precarious position. He's sick to the death. But now they are lively. That is, they have a lot of energy. They have a lot of strength. It seems that there is no thing around that is slowing them down. And they are strong. They are able to carry out what they want to do. They're not complaining of being weak or sick or in any kind of distress, but they're lively and they're strong. And this is the way it seems as we observe those that are opposed to us. It does seem like that they have a lot of energy. It does seem like that they have a lot of strength, and of course they do have. They are going to be allowed to carry out the things they want to do for the most part, even though they be very evil. They are using their energies in the wrong way. And it's most amazing as we observe the energies that man does expend, how he uses these energies in the wrong way. They're very lively in doing things that are wrong. As we see nation after nation prepare for warfare, of all the money and all the labor and energy and skill and time is put into being able to prepare for warfare, how wonderful it would be if this could be channeled into the benefits of mankind rather than to the destruction of mankind. If all this labor and money could be put into developing a nation, developing its agricultural prospects, developing its transportation, developing its ability to educate its people. How wonderful that would be, as opposed to the fact that they're using these energies for the wrong thing. So the enemies are lively and they're strong. It's amazing how a man can put out so much to carry out sin. Even individuals do this. but yet they won't lift a little finger towards serving God. They'll spend all night in drunken debauchery and lascivious behavior and not take 5 minutes to study the Bible and try to get themselves prepared to serve God. So they're lively and they're strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. Now, these persons that hate him are doing it wrongfully. They don't have a reason, a justifiable reason to hate David. He hasn't acted in such a way as to cause them to do this, give them justification to do this, but it's a hate that is done wrongfully. They are hating me in such a way that they are not justified in what they do. And so we have to be very careful that as we go through this life that we do not give persons a justifiable means to hate us. We do not act in such a way as to cause them to be justified in mistreating us. If they do mistreat us, it should be wrongfully. Not that we've done something to deserve it, not that we've done something to provoke them, but that they're doing it wrongfully when they do hate us. But he says they're multiplied. There are a lot of them. They're not just a few. And so I'm depending upon you, God, to bring me through, because I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. And I recognize this, I realize this, that I'm up against such a formidable foe that if it's just depending upon my strength, I'll not be able to do it. It says in verse 20, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Now here's another characteristic of the wicked. They render evil for good. You know, we as followers of God are not to render evil for evil. We only give good back. We give good for good or good for evil. We never give evil for evil. But these persons take it even a step further. They give evil for good. David implies here that he'd only done good to them. He'd only been a friend to them. He'd only given them help in time of need. He'd never mistreated them. But now, for the good that he'd given them, they were giving him evil in return. And that is the characteristic of the world. They will give evil for good. They do not return good for good. And they do not limit themselves just to evil for evil, but they will actually give evil for good. If you've been good, if you've done what's right and proper, you can expect the world to possibly give you evil even under those circumstances. He says, they are mine adversaries. These are ones I'm up against. And it's because, he says, I follow the thing that good is. That is, it's because I'm doing good, this is the reason that they're my enemies. If I were evil like they are, if I were doing the same kind of behavior that they're doing, if I was as ungodly as they are, they wouldn't have anything against me. They would be treating me quite well. They would be looking upon me as one of their peers. But now, because I follow the thing that good is, they can't stand this, and so then they are going to give me envy. And this is just one of the characteristics of those that are opposed to God, of those that are truly members of this world, those that are following the path that Satan has laid out for them. When they see somebody that's good, they can't stand it. They do not appreciate good. They do not want anybody to be doing something that's good. They are uncomfortable in the presence of those that are doing good, and so they return evil for good. David says, my problem is, my difference with these people is that I follow the thing that good is. And he is reminding God of this fact. Even though he's a sinner, even though he acknowledges the fact that he sinned, and he is sorry for this sin, and this iniquity is continually before him, he still is maintaining that he's following the thing that is good. That is, he's doing the best that he can to correct his life. He's doing the best that he can to do what is right and proper. And his enemies are not his enemies because of his sin. They are his enemies because of his goodness. So let us not be surprised if we have the same thing happen to us in this life, if we, because we are good, have those that become our enemies. In verse 21 he says, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. As we see this psalm coming to an end, we see here where the result of God's punishment upon David is that's beneficial. David is closer to God rather than further away from God. He is still appealing to God to be with him and not to forsake him. He wants to make things right with God. He's not going to forget about his sin. He's not going to neglect his duty in that area of making a repentance and a correction, but he wants God to be close to him. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. And this is a sentiment that we can all very truly and earnestly desire to have, one in which we would have God to be close to us, have God to not forsake us, so that the punishment brought upon David had the desired effect. It didn't get him farther away from God. It brought him closer to God. And so he requests that his God be not far from him, be close to him. He wants to be closer to God. And of course, any time we want to be closer to God, this means we're going to want to get rid of our sin. And we want to not have anything standing between us and the favor of God. He says in verse 22, the last verse, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Make haste. Come now. I'm ready now to be helped. I'm ready now to be extricated from my difficulties. I want to be healed from my sickness. I want to be delivered from the threats of my enemies. I want you to make haste to do this. I'm depending upon you to do this. You're my salvation. There is no other salvation than the Lord. There is no other way to be extricated from our difficulties than the Lord. There is no other way to take care of our sins than the Lord. And he's talking about salvation not only from the problems in this life, but also the salvation of our souls in that eternal destiny that awaits us in the future. So when we find ourselves having similar difficulty to David, being rebuked for our sins, being chastened by the hot displeasure of God because of our improper actions, let us repent and get closer to God as David did. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.